Steve spoke to us, as I was saying, about the important. Why is it important that we speak the truth in love? Why is love so important? And then later on, Peter Amos spoke to us about why is prayer important. Now, the topic I have been allocated today is this one. Why is my involvement in church ministry important? So the first thing I want to do is define what I mean by the word ministry and also the word minister. These words conjure up different meanings to different people in our modern society, and probably also to people in this room. I need to be sure that you understand what I'm trying to say when I say the word ministry or minister. At our recent Coochie Men's Getaway, we decided that it was important that we all need to use simple words that are clearly understood by the hearer. If I say something to Johan, but in his mind he is hearing something different to what I intend him to hear, then we're not communicating. That's not communication. And that was the topic of our getaway. And we looked at all the aspects of that when we went to Coochie Mudlow Island with a bunch of guys. It was great. And if I wander out into the streets of Brisbane and grab a random person and ask him or her what he or she understands by the word minister, I will probably get an answer, I would guess, something like this. Well, a church minister is someone who wears his collar backwards and preaches from a pulpit. You can also call him a pastor, if you like. A minister in the government is someone who runs his allocated ministry, and he's the boss of that ministry and in charge of it. And the prime minister is the boss of everything. None of those words are used as the Bible intended. None of them. So I want to define the English word ministry as service. As service. Which means the topic is, why is my involvement in church ministry, in church service, sorry, important? Church service, okay. The New Testament Greek word for minister is diakonos. It's the same word used for deacon. A deacon is a person who serves others and serves the church. And the New Testament verb diakoneo means to serve. Recently, this congregation appointed my son-in-law Travis officially as a deacon. It's obvious. Just watch Travis. He spends most of his life serving other people, doing things for other people. He's an obvious person. In my opinion, he's an excellent deacon. Maybe I'm biased, of course. It's in the blood. So anyway, now that we've got that little detail out of the way, I can pose some simple, clearly understood questions for all of us to think about. Questions like, are you serving? In what way are you serving? Why is involvement in serving important? Who are you serving? Why are you serving? Do you enjoy serving? And if you think that's a bit of a guilt trip thing I'm putting on you, please remember that as I point to you, these three fingers are pointing back at me, and I'm asking myself those same questions. So we'll consider some of these questions individually. Now, I grew up in Africa in a society with servants. Almost all families had one, sometimes two, live-in servants in the household, living on the premises, fed and clothed by the household, and paid for their services. In Britain today, some wealthy families still have live-in servants. We've seen the TV shows about that. Some Australians have sniggered at us for supporting this system. One of my grandsons calls it a slave system. Sue and I spent almost 4 years living overseas, and when we came back to our homeland, which was Rhodesia, we decided to live without servants. For weeks on end, there were queues of people at our front gate begging us to employ them as servants. We relented, employed someone, and the queue immediately disappeared. It was the system. It worked well. When God sent Jesus to Israel, a system of master and servant existed. Some of those servants would have been paid, valued members of the household. Some would have been perhaps slaves captured elsewhere, not always willing workers for the master, but some willing to serve as a slave. Now, the Greek word for slave, I'm showing off here because David's not here and he can't pick holes in me. The Greek word for slave is douleuo. Now, I always thought that somebody who could yodel could probably say that word quite nicely. Douleuo. Yodeleuo. But it's best interpreted as one who serves as a slave. And there was quite a feeling of ownership between master and slave then, just as a modern Australian stockman would brand his cattle or place a tag on the ear of each beast, so the master would place a ring in the ear of each slave. Now, as demeaning as this may seem, often, it seems, the relationship between slave and master would become so close that the slave would become proud of his earring, even after he was freed from slavery. And he would still proudly wear his ring. We sang a song, and thank you for your songs, Isaac, that I requested. You just put it so beautifully. And we sang a song about that. So how did Jesus react to that master-slave society which he was born into? Well, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is saying that he needs and wants to be a servant, to be a servant of others, and even to the extent that he would eventually give his life for them on a cruel cross, a ransom for many. Jesus gave a practical example to his close servants, sorry, his close disciples, I meant to say, one hot day by getting a basin and washing their tired, dusty feet. It's in John chapter 13, and would you believe we looked at it last week? This was normally a menial job for a servant, and it was done by servants. And you'll remember Peter's protestation. Peter felt that this was not correct, so the correct social order of things. And then remember the explanation that Jesus gave to them after that event. I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 13, 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, if we tie that passage of Scripture in with a comment that Peter makes later in his first letter, where Peter says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have to come to the conclusion that if we're trying to follow Jesus, we must be like him. We must be servants. We must be ministers. We must serve others. We must minister to others. And to take this a step further, if we look at what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, "For it is by grace," we know this very well, don't we? But we sometimes neglect the last bit. "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now that last bit, that last sentence of that, tells me that God has work for me, Martin, to do. For the past 50 years, 50 plus years, that I have been a Christian, saved by his grace, through my faith, living in great gratitude for what God has done for me, and so, what is this work that God has prepared for me, Martin, to do? I have been saved to serve. Saved to serve. Have I been serving? God has given me a fantastic gift. Have I tried to give anything back to God? Sue and I have Danish friends. There's a lovely Danish proverb that says this: "What you are is God's gift to you. What you do with yourself is your gift to God." I like that. It says it all. God has made me the person that I am and has blessed me with talents and spiritual gifts. The question I now have to ask myself is, how am I using those talents and spiritual gifts to serve others? I really liked the point that Everett Hufford made when he spoke to us recently. He was discussing how we could influence others towards Jesus. And he asserted that what we said was important. He added that what we did was even more important, just as James, the brother of Jesus, points out to us in his letter. And then Everett added a third point, which intrigued me. Other people should see us because of what we are. Now, I think that's worth thinking about. Wouldn't it be nice if people saw me as a Christian, saw me as living my everyday life, serving others, caring for others? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't I then be an influence, an example? The Christians in southern India, and I was talking to a man this morning who's just come. Well, not just come, he's been here a few years, but he comes from Hyderabad in southern India. Anu, meet him if you can, please. The Christians in southern India go around to smaller, poorer village congregations, helping them with food, medicines, and preaching. The Christian church is growing steadily. Christianity is becoming popular. And I see a pattern in southern India which seems to me much closer to the biblical pattern that I see here in the Western world. The Hindu government in India is becoming sufficiently concerned, as all politicians do, about this popularity, because we know that governments and politicians need to be popular. And the Hindu government there has recently introduced paperwork to be filled in every time a Christian baptism takes place, a form on which the person being baptized has to relinquish financial benefits that are available to them, to all Hindu citizens of that area. I have to tell you that this has not stopped the Christians there serving. If we choose to serve Jesus in any community, we will face barriers. Barriers to our ministry, whatever our ministry is. And barriers are no excuse to give up and sink back into the armchair. Jesus didn't. His apostles didn't. His disciples of the time didn't. Neither should we, his modern disciples. Every believer is called to ministry to the world and to the church. Every believer is called to ministry to the world and to the church. Service in the church body isn't optional for Christians. In God's army, there are no volunteers. He has drafted us all to service. To be a Christian is to be like Jesus, who came to serve. Service is the defining characteristic of the Christ-like lifestyle. Service is the defining characteristic of the Christ-like lifestyle. Ministry is the responsibility of each and every Christian. The true character of ministry is a servant's heart. We've sung some songs about that. Thank you again, Isaac, for singing them. How is your heart? And perhaps I should change that to, how is your passion? Your desire for serving others. Are you able to feel empathy for the other person? Or has that feeling of love dimmed over the years? And how does one grow empathy anyway? We'll leave that to a later time. Service and Christian love, agape, are closely linked. When I can feel the agape love stirring in me, stirring me to action, I find I am moved to serve others. In some Bible translations, Christian love, agape, is called Christian charity. The King James Version does that, the old pommy version of the Bible. When I have charitable feelings to another or to a group, I will probably be moved to action. And that's what agape is all about, and that's what service, diakoneo, is all about. Now, it's obvious in our congregation at the point here, looking out at you lovely people, and you are lovely people, you're wonderful people. We all have been gifted by God with different types of gifts. Some we have been born with, some we have developed over time, some are still growing. We can call them talents, we can call them personality traits, we can call them spiritual gifts, we can call them God-given gifts. What we call them is far less important than what we do with them. The Danish proverb again, what you are is God's gift to you. What you do with yourself is your gift to God. So what gifts have you been given? Are you using them? If I'm not using the gifts that I have been given by God to help another or to help the group, then I need to ask myself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Whom am I serving? Perhaps I'm too busy serving myself. And that certainly happens with me on quite a few occasions. Perhaps I'm just like a passenger on a bus traveling along, tourist bus, let's call it, enjoying the beautiful scenery, very happy and grateful that I'm on the bus on my way to heaven, so grateful to the wonderful person who has paid my fare, but not really noticing some of my fellow passengers who are in difficulty. And not really prepared to get out of the bus and help change the wheel when the bus has a puncture. Which probably wouldn't happen in Australia much, but it probably happens in India. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the three men to whom the master gave 5, 2, and 1 talent, respectively. Talents of money, that is, respectively. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Two of them invested the talents and grew the amount by doubling it and returning it to the master. The one talent man buried his one talent in the ground to keep it safe and returned it to the master unused. Do you remember the words? We've all read this several times, I'm sure. We Christians here. Do you remember the words used by the master towards the one talent man? He called him lazy. He called him wicked. Wow, that's heavy. I can remember reading some of that and thinking, well, at least he put it in the ground to keep it safe, but man, that's a bit heavy on this guy, isn't it? But it is, it's heavy. I wonder if God, our Master, thinks of us as lazy and wicked when we don't use the talents we have been given. And now remember what the Master said to the other two men. He used the words, good and faithful servant. The words most of us would love to hear, I'm sure. It seems to me that we must all serve God to be a follower of Jesus. We must all serve. I love the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul charged Timothy to fulfill his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5. Timothy's ministry, mission's not too far different from ministry, but Timothy's ministry was as an evangelist. As an evangelist, I ask you. Sickly, timid, young, inexperienced Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy was told. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Or in a more accurate translation that I prefer, proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. Question. Did Timothy fulfill his ministry? Did he find a way? Did he grow? You betcha. You betcha. Paul later says about Timothy, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 2. So several points become obvious when we read about this relationship between Timothy and Paul. Paul and Timothy worked as a team. That's the first thing. Paul and Timothy worked as a team. Six of Paul's letters were written from Paul and Timothy, if you want to check that in your Bible. The second point is Timothy grew his talents. He eventually became indispensable to Paul. Third point is Timothy was mentored by Paul, but Paul relied on Timothy for his wonderful servant heart, showing genuine concern for others. This passage tells us something about the gift that God gave to Timothy. Timothy was a person who looked out for the interests of others and the interests of Jesus Christ. It was in his God-given nature. Somehow he was able to overlook his flaws and weaknesses, which were many, it seems, the Bible tells us, to focus on something that was more important to him. And this reminds me that we can all grow our talents, no matter how minimal they may seem to us initially. All of us as individuals and all of us as a team. When I first became a Christian, I was a maths teacher. And I was known as a good maths teacher. I had proved myself in that sphere. It was therefore assumed that in the church I should serve as a teacher. I started teaching Bible, and I found that I was okay at that too. Over the years, I know that I have improved as a maths teacher. Over the years, I think that I have also improved as a Bible teacher. And I also know that I am still improving and need to continue at that. No smart comments from you, Johan. Another point that arises from that passage in Philippians 2 concerns the teamwork aspect of servanthood, the teamwork aspect. In this congregation, we are a team. If I feel that I'm not coping very well with some problem, that my talents are insufficient for that problem or sphere, I should realize that I can pass the ball to someone else who may be better at running with the ball than I am. Yeah, one Sunday night recently, I chose to pour my heart out to a small group of people in this congregation concerning a personal relationship that I was having difficulty with. Two people stepped up, took the ball out of my hands and did something about it. And now the situation is much improved and should continue to improve. How lovely is that? How lovely is that? What a great feeling to be part of a group where that can happen. Servants of God together. And I'm sure that Paul and Timothy must have experienced those feelings quite often. Just one final thought as we close. Sue, you can sigh with relief now. Just one final thought as we close. A servant will be a happy person. Have you noticed that people around you who are busy serving others are often happy, cheerful, fulfilled personalities? And they're examples to us. I hate to point to individuals again, but there sits Lito in the back row. Just about all of us in this congregation really admire and like Lito. And the reason we like that is because we see the fantastic work he's doing in the Philippines, and we realize this guy is a servant. He's a servant through and through. In fact, Lito, I think your surname should be changed to Servant. And we all admire him and like him and think, yay. And I think I want to be more like Lito. And I think I want to be more like my son-in-law, Travis, who's such an excellent servant, a deacon. Did you notice the last comment that Jesus made during the foot washing? Not sure if you picked it up. But that bit we read out of John chapter 13, Jesus says in the last verse of that little passage in verse 17, now, he says to his disciples, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is saying here that I will be blessed, in other words, I will be happy if I serve others. And it's true, I get that feeling when I'm able to do something for somebody else and I think, whoa. I mean, look at Dave stepping up here a little while ago and saying how great he felt that he was able to help his neighbour or get help from the team for his neighbour. It's a great feeling. If you've ever taught someone and led them even through to baptism and they become Christians, what a great feeling that is for you, the worker. So Jesus is saying here that I will be blessed and happy if I serve others. Jesus is also recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I will be a happier person giving than receiving. I need to give service to others to be happy. Boy, some of the psychologists should put that in their little book. Other people in the Bible were also charged to fulfill their God-given ministry. A man in the church at Colossae, I don't know what you say, Steve, but anyway, take your choice. A man in the church at Colossae was told by Paul in his letter to that church, tell Archippus, Paul writes in his letter, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. We don't know what Archippus was charged with to complete his ministry. Should I, as a fellow Christian, point out to another that he or she should fulfill his ministry as I perceive his gift? or her gift. Well, that one's a bit dangerous, and I don't want to touch it, because you're going to ruffle somebody's feathers when you do that. But you can encourage them in other ways. It seems to me that God wants us to be like Jesus. I'm sure of that. He wants us to fulfill whatever ministry He's given. Each of us has been given. And you have been given a ministry. You have been given a talent. You have. You're not a talentless person and leaving it to others to do the work. You are not. But He wants us to fulfill whatever ministry we've been given, for us to be fulfilled, happy followers of Jesus. I leave you with the Danish proverb again. What you are is God's gift to you. What you do with yourself is your gift to God.